Being a disciple is not a program. It is a way of life. It is what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. You know this, but I'd like to share it anyway, and that is that there is a great difference between comprehending something and implementing it. Can you hear me all the way back? Big difference between knowing something up here, understanding it, and then going through and following through and implementing it. That's why James says in James chapter 4, verse 17, he who knows the good to do but doesn't do it sins. That's a pretty big deal. It takes great courage and faith to move from knowing what we know we should do to implementing it, to living it out. In 2003, Jeanette and I invited Nathan and Sarah over to our house. We were pastoring Canton First at that time. And they had no idea what we were about to ask. They had come to the church to play softball. We had a softball diamond there at Canton First, and it had a nice softball team, a league. And Nathan said, I remember driving by and thinking about getting connected with a church, and he said, I saw that this church, Canton First, had a softball diamond, and so I drove in and checked it out, and then pretty soon you came to the worship service, and it was about, I don't know, a year, maybe a year and a half later, we invited them into our living room and said God had given Jeanette and I a vision for planting a church in Dixon, Illinois. And it was going to be hard ground. 52% of the population claim no church, and no church claims them. It was a place where the teenage pregnancy rate was much higher than the national average. And there, we just had a real draw to the Dixon area because we felt that God had placed the needs on our hearts, like you were talking about last night, Communitas, gripped with compassion for the need. So we invited them in, and they sat down, and we shared with them the vision, and we said now, and they were excited about the vision, but we asked them the big ask. And we said, would you come with us? And Nathan and Sarah owned their home. They'd done a lot of work to it there in Canton. And their response took about 3 seconds. And they said, yes, we will come. And so they sold their home and packed the truck and moved up here. And for 9 years, served with distinction and excellence here at Living Well. I hesitate to say we couldn't have done it without you, but when I look back, I am so thankful that God had us working together. Those were some of the best years of our lives, and it's changed a little bit. Now where are you guys at? A far off country? You're over there in DeKalb. And Pastor Nathan is now the senior pastor at DeKalb First Church. And God has called Nathan and Sarah to plant Living Well Organic Church. Living Well Organic is about relationship development. It's about seeing relationships as a vital part of being with people as they learn about Jesus and vice versa. Pastor Nathan will be teaching at Team Day, which is next Saturday, on the district. He's been invited to teach organic church development at Team Day next Saturday. I'd like to invite you to that. It's in Pekin, and I hope that you can attend. I will be going. Let me know if it's something that you can shake yourself free for to go. I think it will be well worth your time and an investment that the church would be happy for you to make. I want to end with this in the introduction, and that is that every place that Pastor Nathan and Sarah go, people grow. And that's not by accident. Number one, God has his blessing on you guys. And number two, you're doing life intentionally. Would you welcome Pastor Nathan as he comes?
So today we are, I had planned to bring us through the third and final teaching series, of the discipleship series that we were doing. And so just to bring you up to speed, I want to read the verse that we've been using. And it's going to be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. While you're turning there, thank you for having us back. It's homecoming for us. Thanks. Our mother church is never far from our heart. So we have been enjoyed planting a new work, interpreting the mission and vision and values of Living Well in a different context. And we didn't anticipate it being so different, but the subculture is quite different. It's different enough that they need to hear it in a different language. And so it's been fun to live out these values and put them into different words for people there. So let's look at Matthew 16. It's going to be on screen. This is what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So we talked about, on Friday, we talked about this first question that Jesus asked. Who does the world say that I am? And the most important question, what about you individually? Who do you say that I am? Because who we how we define Jesus determines how we will live as his church. Who Jesus is to us will shape how we live. And Saturday night, we talked about the what the disciples may have probably witnessed when they came to Caesarea Philippi. It was a place where they were totally uncomfortable, completely out of their element. Everything that was going on, we have a friend who, she has four girls? Amanda has four girls? Okay, she has four girls, so it can kind of be chaotic, and two dogs, and a husband, which counts for two more children, and two cats. So when things get chaotic, she says, "Whoa, everything you're doing is wrong. Everything you're doing is wrong." And it's kind of like what has happened in Caesarea Philippi. Like, everything is wrong here. What is happening? This is so foreign to them. And yet, Jesus brings them on purpose here in order to talk about the breaking in kingdom, authority, and power. And he doesn't mention it in Jerusalem, where we would see examples of authority and power and kingdom. He brings them all the way outside of Israel to talk about it. And then he says, this cave, the Pan's Grotto, where all this stuff happens, it was called the gates of hell in that day. And he says, "I will build my church on this rock, and not even the gates of hell will overcome it." Wow. Don't be intimidated by what you see. But also, he brought them there so that they could see it, and it could offend them. It could upset them, and it could break their heart. So this morning, we want to talk about what it means, what we specifically mean when we talk about discipleship. We're going to put three adjectives on discipleship: intentional, relational, and mutual. Almost forgot. Intentional, relational, and mutual. We're going to talk about that today. So, but first, can you really describe what you have an experience? I think we sometimes try. Let's go to the next slide. This is a fruit called a kiwano. It's from sub-Saharan Africa. Any guesses on what this tastes like? What'd you say?
I said tomato.
Tomato, and somebody else said tomato. Anybody else?
Lemon.
Kiwi. Looks like a kiwi, kind of. Yeah. So this is, I just lost it. There it is. Some people describe it one of three ways: a lemony cucumber, a cucumber lime, or banana passion fruit. Okay, let's go to the next slide. We did okay with that first one. Let's see how we do with this one. This one is from Malaysia and Thailand, over 400 varieties. What do you think this tastes like? What? Butter? It looks a lot like butter. Now you're avocado? Okay, now you're really, you gotta sell me on this, okay? You gotta tell me that this is what I want. So try to sell me on this. Ooh, orangey peach. I would get that fruit.
Bacon?
I would definitely buy that fruit. Bread and butter. Very mild, rich.
Ice cream.
This is a durian. It's infamous for being the worst smelling fruit in the world. People have described it this way: wet garbage, old eggs, cantaloupe, passion fruit, old refrigerator, gasoline, rotting meat, turpentine, onions, garnished with a gym sock. Inside, when they opened it up, they said it looks like mayonnaise and body parts. And it tastes like banana, pineapple, melon with the texture of an undercooked egg. But they also said it. There's a presence of fruity but skunky, metallic but rubbery, burnt, hints of roasted onion and garlic and cheese and honey, and a number of them identified cooked beef, yeast extracts, leeks, and dried squid. That's quite a fruit. That sounds like an experience. But the point is this: a Christian who does not practice discipleship cannot really describe Christianity or Jesus himself, because almost everything that Jesus did focused on reaching people who don't have a relationship, and then helping them to have a relationship with God. Everything. So if we don't practice discipleship, how can we describe it? How can we say what being a Christian is like if we're not being discipled, if we're not discipling others? Put more bluntly, a Christian that does not practice discipleship will either cease to be a Christian or will not be much of one. So let's get into the details here. Intentional, relational, and mutual. Let's go to the next slide. I may have skipped. Oh, no, we're right on. Okay. So we're all growing in Jesus, but at what speed? I mean, if we put ourselves into an environment like church, then we're going to catch some stuff and we're going to grow. But at what speed are we growing? Are you that much different last year or this year than you were last year and the year before? What is the speed of our development? Are we pursuing growth in Jesus with purpose or passivity? Do we just allow it to happen? Churches are filled with what I call sidewalk millionaires. People who believe they can live daily on whatever money they find lying in their path. And Christians do this a lot. We believe that we can do just fine in life by relying on whatever scriptural wisdom other people drop into our path. When you go to a restaurant and you don't know what to order, has anyone ever asked the waiter? Yeah? Have you? Who takes their advice? Who tends to trust the waiters? Tracy? Tracy, could I borrow you for a second? Yeah. Well said. So, it is not. I could not find it. It is really rare, hard to find here. So, this is, do you like chocolate?
Yeah.
Okay, good. You never know. So I have a chocolate chip muffin here, and it has the the granulated sugar on top, and doesn't it look really good? And the paper makes it look like a flower. It's so nice. It looks really good. Would you like to have this?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me set you up here. Yeah. There we go.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Good choice. Okay, open up.
I do it.
You're brave.
I do it.
You went a lot farther than I thought you would. For the extra torture, you can keep this. Thank you. So, how many of us are reading scripture, large amounts of scripture every week? I mean, I don't want you to raise your hands because we're not trying to separate people and make you feel worse. This is because I'm right there with you. I mean, some weeks I don't get to scripture, and it's like my scripture reading is the first thing that I cut out when I don't have margin that week, and that's not how it should be. So, I'm the first to admit, I don't get to it like I should. But how many of us are reading large portions of Scripture every week? Multiple days out of the week. If we don't, it's a little bit like going into a five-star restaurant, some place that just opened and everybody's raving about it. And every day you come into work, somebody else has gone and is just, you gotta go. So, okay, you're going to make reservations, and then there's like a three-week waiting period for reservations, and you're just dying to get in, and you go, and you know you're going to be shelling out the bucks for this meal. It's going to be like an $80 or $100 meal for just the two of you. How many of us would you walk into a restaurant like that with that kind of anticipation and just say, you know what, I don't even need to see a menu, just bring me whatever. What do you like? Just bring that to me. I don't care what it is. Just bring it to me. And better yet, you know what? Why don't you go ahead, save me the trouble, and eat, chew it up for me, and just spit it into my mouth. Because, that's what we do, isn't it? With Scripture. I mean, when we don't consult the, but when we don't go to Scripture ourselves and meet with the author and understand and have the experience of a deepening relationship with Jesus ourselves, it's like that. And we try to subsist on things that you have found really good, things that you You have interpreted it. God has placed the scripture in your life for you to use. And then I'm getting it after you chew it up and ingest it, and you've gotten a benefit out of it. Now, if you had let me put that into your mouth, and let's just assume that we did the whole muffin that way, and that I wouldn't be arrested for public obscenity, because that's just really gross. Would that effectively fill your stomach? It would empty your stomach? Okay. If you were able to keep it down, would you get some kind of nutritional benefit from it? Probably. No, not a lot, but yeah, but that's the way we treat scripture too, and that's how we've been able to survive. That's how we've been able to grow as little as we have, because scripture is always good, even if it comes to us secondhand, third hand. It's always good and will always nurture us, but it won't be the experience that God intended for us. Just like if we ask our waiter to chew our food, it won't be the experience designed by the chef to be a work of art. And it's not about a reading requirement because we're supposed to. We want to meet with the author himself, because the purpose is not academic. It's not acquiring information. When we read scripture, we spend time understanding the heart of God. It's primarily relational. He uses that time to tell us more about himself and nurture our relationship with him. So speaking of relational, let's go to the next slide. Now I need somebody really, really brave. I'm looking at you. Yep, Mr. Scott, come on up. Yeah, the younger Scott. Woo! All right. Come on up. I don't have a big selection here. I have, what is that? Cinnamon Toast Crunch and Honey Nut Cheerios. Which do you prefer? Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Need that sugar rush. All right. So we're going to, why don't you open up here? Yeah, oh, wider, come on, like you're at a dentist. There you go. There you go. All right, hold it there. We got to get you some milk to wash it down. Open up. That's such a good boy. There you go. Yeah. You go ahead and chew that. Yeah? Get you some. Tastes good. How was that? Would you want to eat breakfast like that tomorrow, maybe? Save on some dishes, I tell you. What was that about? Relational discipleship. Healthy relationships are essential if we're discipling others and being discipled. But we need to say first that we want genuine and healthy relationships with people, not just other disciples, not just people we hope to disciple, but with every person, whether or not they ever make a decision to allow a relationship with Christ. We need to be okay with how much permission they give us. Because what we don't want to do is use relationship as an evangelism tool. It's not. Friendship is not an evangelism tool. You're not hoping to earn credit to one day share what you love. But that being said, we do want to start relationships and have good, healthy, lifelong relationships with all people, especially people who would believe nothing like we do. But within an existing discipleship connection, without the nurturing relationship, we poison potential growth which makes the process bitter and short-lived. And you can imagine this. It's not hard to imagine. If you were being discipled by someone who didn't take the time to build a relationship with you, you know, that would turn into some kind of advice column. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I would keep coming back to that every week. Without a relationship, things tend to get cold. Our comments tend to be short. There's a shortage of grace, a shortage of mercy. But when there's relationship, it changes everything. The relationship is the bowl for cereal, okay? We have cereal and we have milk. We have divine truth and the experience, the human experience of life. And how do you hold those things together? Sometimes when they just collide, and sometimes God does that to us, he will bring truth and smash it against our experience, but it's still hard to swallow, just like a mouthful of cereal and milk. You need the bowl, though. You need someone to hold together divine truth and your life experience and allow people the time to slowly eat, the time to chew and swallow and ingest and apply. We have to have a relationship. The potential for spiritual growth is never greater than the health of that relationship. To say it negatively, you will always be hindered in your spiritual growth if the relationship is not healthy. You will never be able to grow beyond the health of the relationship. So the question for us is, how many of us are meeting with at least one person every week, that someone with whom we can share life and share what we're reading in Scripture and share how it's changing our life, even if it's not, if it doesn't appear to be doing so. Someone to help us understand. Are we meeting with one person that maybe is a little bit ahead of us in the walk, who can provide some guidance and experience? We have to have a relationship. And here's where we have to talk about the natural rhythms of life. Everyone can find time for discipleship. Everyone. Do you eat food? Do you sit down and eat a meal? At least 21 times every week, right? 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 21 times. Well, if you eat, I know other people eat. So give one of your meals to that person. Meet with them over a meal. Check in with them. Simple. Do discipleship wherever you already go. Where do you meet this person already? It's someone you know, so where do you meet them? Do you see them at their work, maybe at the restaurant or at a cafe? Do you see them at your work? Come in a little early, 1 day a week. Stay late 1 day a week. Meet with them. Meet in the places you already are, because God is not just calling us to be discipled and to disciple others. God is also wanting our relationship, our discipleship, to have a missional impact wherever we go. So let's not keep running here where everything is safe and defined as Christian. Let's stay out there in Caesarea Philippi. Okay? Stay out where it's foreign. And even if it's just their home, their living room, that's a great place to meet. Check in. Individual check-ins can take as little as 5 minutes per person. Debrief with them. What have you been reading this week in Scripture? What was the one thing God showed you that really hit you? And the next question, what are you doing about it? Put it into action. What are you doing? That's all it takes. And even if you read together, if you're reading passages of Scripture together, takes no more than an hour. 1 hour a week. I know everybody can give an hour a week. Especially if it's in places you're already going. Things you're already doing. But let's move on. We're going to talk about mutual discipleship. Let's go to the next slide. Remember these Twin Pops? I loved those. Two for one. So discipleship has to be mutual. It's a shared experience. So I don't have an example or a demonstration, or I have no more food to offend people with this morning. But I do have some scripture. So they're going to be on screen. We're going to look at Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. And this is the Message version, because it's the most plain that I have found. And this contains the heart of what I believe this passage is about. So when we read the word Jewish, I want you to hear religious insider, okay? So that means us, the religious insiders. If you're brought up Jewish, if you are a religious insider, don't assume you can lean back in the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because you're an insider to God's revelation, a connoisseur of the best things of God, informed on the latest doctrines. I have a special word of caution for you who are sure you have it all together yourselves, and because you know God's revealed word inside and out, feel qualified to guide others through their blind alleys and dark nights and confused emotions to God. And let's stop right there, because it seems like Paul might be suggesting that we shouldn't teach others because we're not equipped. But he's driving at something else. So let's go on. While you are guiding others, so there's the assumption, while you are guiding others, so this is for everyone, this is something we should be doing, while you are guiding others, who is going to guide you? I'm quite serious. While preaching, don't steal, are you going to rob people blind? Who would suspect you? The same with adultery. Same with idolatry. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and his law. This line from scripture, it's because of you Jews that the outsiders are down on God, shows that it's an old problem and it's not going away. If we fail to be discipled ourselves, it will have the opposite effect. It will push people away from the church. If we're not pursuing holiness, it will show, and no one wants that. They can go have fun in the world and be with other people who aren't growing. Church, we need to be growing. Here's another verse. It's Philippians 3:19. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have a model, you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Watch out for each other. Next, Matthew 23. Sorry, I included one, Brad, that you didn't have. Matthew 23. He's talking about religious insiders here. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows. Embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you. Put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You only have one father, and he's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply just be yourself, your life will count for plenty. We have to be discipled. And this is what we experience. I want to share a quick story. This is what we experience in our discipleship. When we started Living Well Organic, we thought we were going to do a traditional launch like we did here. But it didn't fit the town, and it didn't fit who we were. So then we were thinking, we were wondering, what do we do? And it wasn't long after that when God dropped the principles of organic church, and they're not practices. It's not a format. It's not a program. It's principles that anyone can apply, no matter what kind of church you have. So in that, reassured us that we were doing the right thing, because when we started our church, we knew we wanted to start with discipleship. No matter what we were doing, even if we weren't meeting on Sundays, we wanted to disciple others. Well, that's what organic church is all about, discipling others. Real life-on-life discipleship. And when we started, I started meeting with a guy who had never, before that time, opened the Bible once. And within a few weeks, he was teaching me things that I had only just read a couple months before in a really specialized book about organic church. These deep principles that this author had found after trying to do organic church for a couple decades, this guy who has never read the Bible before was teaching me the same thing. He was getting it because he was reading it in the Gospels. How? How can someone who's not even a Christian, who has the mindset of the world, and has only been reading the Bible for 3 weeks, teach me what a 30-year Christian just did? He's meeting with the author. When we read Scripture, big chunks of it, we're meeting with the author. We're understanding it because he's telling it to us. We're getting the experience firsthand, not through anyone else. But that's, as John said before, there's a difference between understanding and practicing. We have to help each other. And you have to disciple me. And Paul knew this. In chapter 1 of Romans, he has a close with this. Chapter 1 of Romans, starting in verse 13, it says, I so want to be there to deliver God's gift in person and watch you grow stronger right before my eyes. But don't think I'm not expecting to get something out of this too. You have as much to give me as I do to you. Please don't misinterpret my failure to visit you, friends. You have no idea how many times I've made plans for Rome. I've been determined to get some personal enjoyment out of God's work among you. Everyone I meet, it matters little whether they're mannered or rude, smart or simple, deepens my sense of interdependence and obligation. Mature Christians can learn from anyone. They don't have to be a practice teacher. They don't have to be a great speaker. So it's on us. We're the sent ones, right? Jesus said in John 17, I'm not praying that they will be taken out of the world, but that you just protect them because they're going to be in the world. I've sent them into the world. And then he says, I sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So where's our protection? Scripture. It's that vital relationship that continually transforms us. And the purpose, he goes on to say in John 17, the purpose so that the world might believe. God is calling you to an exemplary and wonderful life. But you are not the biggest benefit of that. It's people that you know that are going to benefit more than you will. God, save us so that you can save others. Let's pray. Jesus, we return once again to you and to who you are. You are grace. You are the embodiment of mercy. You forgive, but you also love us enough to not leave us where we are, and you have a high opinion of humanity. And you believe in us that we can achieve more. But it's only in our yielding to your lordship because we believe you, your name is also Lord and Savior. Believing these things to be true, we go into the world where things are not what they should be. We ask you to give us broken hearts when we see brokenness. But we also ask for the means to change the world. And we know that that's through discipleship. To take someone and pour a year of our life into someone. And to give them everything that they need. And you are going to bless us. And you're going to use them to teach us and give us everything that we need. But when you do that, when you change our lives as we pursue you together, you open up a whole network of relationships where they will now see what a changed life looks like. And they might want that for themselves. God, we do not want to selfishly hold on to the blessings that you have so richly poured into our lives, and we want others to experience this as well. Let us not be content with chewed up vomit from other Christians. Let us pursue the richness and the fullness of your buffet. Let us spend time with you in Scripture, time with you in prayer. May you use it to change our life so that we would become more invisible and you would be made visible. Father, we finally pray for courage. Because for many of us, this requires something that we have never done. So we ask you, Lord, our all-powerful Savior, you who are God alone, you who could cast out demons, you who could heal the sick, you who could raise the dead, your power we ask for, so that we would not be fearful, but we would go forward in that same resurrection power. And the darkness would be fearful of us. May we run now into the darkest parts of our community, bringing the light of Christ. In your name we pray, amen.
Unstoppable, that's what you are.
This is the God that calls us, amen? Amen? And so we follow him. We do what he asks of us to do because he's God and there's nothing we can do to change it. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, Pastor Nathan and Sarah are here because he's training leaders at home. Judy, I think, is probably teaching this morning at DeKalb First. And that's what we do. We continue to lead and teach and grow ourselves as well, amen? Amen. And you know, this is really special for you guys to be back because we get to remember. Your just presence here reminds us of some of the things and the high impact that you've had on our lives. We are here because you've invested in us and likewise. Yeah. But that's what we've been talking about this morning. You've taught us that we grow together when we're together, focused on Jesus intentionally. Amen. Whoa, I enjoyed this weekend.
Yes.
Teens, did you ever think you'd see a what fruit? Whatever that stinky thing was.
Yeah, the nasty fruit.
Yeah, whatever. And then we'd pour cereal into Skylar's mouth and then followed up by a chaser with milk. Yeah. And then Saturday night, last night was awesome. We had just a wonderful turnout. Friday night was awesome, wonderful turnout. We had caveman buffet or something like that. It was... what was it? Joe's Caveman Buffet. It was awesome. What a great weekend. God has blessed. God has led. And you know what? We have all been witness to God's deeper work. I saw in my spirit God go deep, and I saw in your spirit God do a deep work. Let's not just look at this as an event, but remember that God, what he did here, is for you and me to take with us and not just comprehend it, but implement it. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So who's your disciple? Yeah. Go meet with them this week. Who is discipling you? Yeah. Say, hey, can we get together for lunch? I need it. Amen. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
Thank you. unstoppable, that's what you are.